Our message tonight entitled The Greatest Coward in the Bible. This is one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture, but a story that challenges us not to make the mistakes of those who have come before us. Brothers and sisters, as we look around in the world that God has made, we see evidences of His power and majesty all around us. And especially here in Hawaii, all around the world, but Hawaii, we find the Creator's fingerprints. We look upon the majestic mountains fashioned by His hands, and the beautiful waterfalls testifying to His ever-flowing love. We look at upon the vast oceans. It seems to have no end, and it helps us to understand that the love of God has no end. And these powerful oceans and the waves held back by His will, we see the power of God demonstrated all around us. And then we look into our universe and we see the vast planets hurled through space, kept in their orbit by the one that spoke them into existence. We serve a mighty maker, amen? An almighty God, a powerful creator. But friends, as we consider all the beautiful things that God has made and the power that He has, it's important also for us to understand that this mighty maker that created all things is voluntarily powerless over just one thing. And do you know what that one thing is? The mighty God that made all things is powerless. He has no power over one thing, and that is the will of His intelligent creatures. You see, choice is the only thing that we have complete control and power over that God cannot and chooses not to control. You see, God has chosen to never choose for us. We choose our own destiny. We make our own choices. God has given us in love the gift of free choice and free will. You see, our God can influence our will, but He cannot and He will not ever force our will. Why? Because He is a God of love, and He's not a God of force. And love by nature mandates freedom to choose. And so God pleads with us. He begs us. But He never forces us. We determine our own destiny. In fact, I want you to notice, we were created the freedom to choose, and the Bible tells us, God invites us to choose Him, to choose life. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, the Bible says, I call heaven and earth to witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. God doesn't force us to choose Him and choose life, but He pleads. He says, choose life, not only so that you could live, but so that your children, your descendants, because you see, brothers and sisters, the decisions that we make affect those around us. And if we don't make a decision for God, what kind of example are we leaving to our loved ones? But friends, here's the good news. The faster you make a decision to be faithful to God, the more opportunity your loved ones will have to see a witness, an example, so that they can make that same decision as well. Amen. And so God has made it clear. We are more than free to choose how we want to live. And thus we will choose our own destiny. But friends, I want us to remember, there's only two options, but there's just one choice. We can't have both. There's no neutral ground when it comes to salvation. And remember that every choice we face, we make, will be faced in the judgment. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of youth. Walk in the ways of your own heart and in the sight of your own eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So God invites us. You can choose however you want to live. Whatever you want to do, it's up to you. Realize that every decision we make will be faced in the judgment. You see, every decision will bring about an eternal repercussion. Thus, every choice we make, if we're really smart, ought to be made with eternity in mind. God promises to do everything for us, but the only thing he will not do is choose for us. That's our power to exercise. And so tonight, what we want to do is we want to study a story in the Bible that illustrates the solemnity of choices. And how in one moment, one choice and one mistake can take us down a dark path of perdition. Here is a story that challenges us to make the right decision and to make it right now before it's too late. Before probation closes upon the world. Before mercy's voice will stop pleading. Here's a story of a slave that was made free. It goes like this. This slave was made free, but before he was free, he rose to the peak of success, but then fell into the abject failure. And friends, his story could have gone down as one who was a nobody by making good choices and by working hard, he became a somebody. But alas, the legacy of this individual we're going to be studying today is one of floundering failure and pitiful perdition because of one foolish choice after another. He came to be known by some as the greatest coward in the Bible. Yes, he was a slave that was made free. But as a free man, he chose to die as a lost slave, a slave to what other people thought about him, a slave to worldly ambition, a slave to self and sin and Satan. And his story indeed is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. And friends, we're going to look at it tonight. But before we do that, let me give you the context. This man was born in the Roman Empire as the very lowest of slaves. And as a slave, he ended up in the armed services of the Roman Empire. And friends, you can imagine the lack of loyalty in one who is forced to be a soldier because he's a slave. But this man was ambitious. Not only was he ambitious, but he was also brave and courageous. And he worked hard and he did a lot of things in the armies of Rome. And perhaps he felt like there was nothing to lose. His skill and his leadership ended up becoming a great asset for the Roman Empire and the Roman armies. And he ascended as high as he could go in the legions of Rome. And his courageous exploits one day were finally brought before the attention of the Caesar. And in recognition of his bravery and his achievements, Caesar authorized a change of his status. He granted him his freedom so that he could rise up in leadership positions in the legions of Rome. And so he became one of the most loyal servants of the emperor, winning many victories for Rome and winning the favor of the citizens of the empire. And finally, after years of faithful service, this man retired as a great hero of the people. He returned back to Rome amidst the applause and the appreciation of an entire nation, an entire kingdom. And he was taken into Caesar's household to live out his years of retirement. And there he met and married a woman by the name of Claudia Popula, who was actually a relative of Caesar. And so now he is a part of Caesar's very own family, from beginning as a slave, now then to be free, and then rising up higher and higher in the legions of Rome. And now he is living in Caesar's own household as a family member. Oh, friends, what a story of success. But unfortunately, it doesn't stop there. As the years went by, this man became restless for something to do. You see, the quiet, lazy life of retirement was not agreeable to him because he was a man of action, not idleness. He lived his life amidst the clash of arms, and so in his retirement, he was anxious to do something else. He was anxious for another assignment. And so, friends, at that time, there was only one great troubled spot in the vast Roman Empire, and that was Palestine. That was the one trouble spot in the Roman territory. You see, Palestine and Jerusalem, it was a sizzling, seething, boiling pot of unrest and sedition. And here was a challenge that this man was confident that he could conquer. And so he was assigned to be the governor of this land, and he took his wife and his family, and he moved to Jerusalem. Friends, who is this man that we're talking about tonight? The governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. The proud but pitiful Pontius Pilate, he was fierce and dogmatic in his administration. You see, he hated the Jews with a passion, and they felt the exact same way about him. And he was confident in moving to Jerusalem. He was confident to conquer this territory and to make sure that the Jews were kept in subjection. You know, sometimes just for fun, Pontius Pilate would dress up his soldiers like Hebrew worshipers. And then they would go into the sacred assemblies of the Jews, and when everyone was gathered together to worship, they would put out their weapons and beat the Jews unmercifully. You see, he hated the Jews, and the Jews felt the same way about him. And things continued to deteriorate, and it heightened to a head over the incident of the aqueduct. You see, history tells us that Pilate asked the Jews to help pay for this public project in building an aqueduct, and he asked them to pay for it out of the temple treasury. When they refused to do so, Pilate's soldiers marched down to the temple to forcibly extract the money from the treasury. But upon arrival, he found the Jews masked and making a barricade in front of the temple. And the Jews prevented Pilate from carrying out his plans. And he was so mad. And later on, Pilate ended up finding out that there was actually 16 Jews that were responsible for foiling his plans. And sometime after that, he got word that those 16 Jews were actually in the offering sacrifices in the temple area. And so he hastily gathered a company of soldiers, and he rushed down and he slaughtered all those 16 Jews. Their blood mingled with that of their sacrifices. And you can read this story in the book of Luke chapter 13, actually. We find that Pilate will exercise a strong arm over the Jewish nation. He was a very cruel governor. He was a man of war by heart. And friends, the tension between the Jews and the Romans, specifically Governor Pilate, it continued to build until early one morning, Pilate was rudely awakened to confront a day not like any day before. Because this day, friends, he was brought face to face with choices and decisions, just like tonight we're brought face to face with important choices. And this day, the choice was this. What would he do with a man that could change his destiny for eternity? He was brought face to face with an individual, a man, and he had to make a decision what he would do about this individual, this criminal that was accused before him. And whatever decision he would make would determine his eternal destiny. And friends, on this day, Pilate made 10 miserable mistakes. How many mistakes? We're going to look at all of them tonight. And friends, these mistakes led him step by step downward to perdition, a course of self-condemnation and destruction. And friends, as we trace these steps through the scriptures tonight, we need to ask ourselves the question, have I made these steps? Or am I making these steps even tonight? I want you to take your Bible with me and go to the book of John, chapter 19, as we read about this day, unlike any other day before. And friends, as Pilate was rudely awakened, I can imagine that morning he was irritated, just like many of us get irritated when someone wakes us up early in the morning. He was irritated. You see, he was disturbed from his sleep, summoned by the very people he passionately hated and held in utmost contempt. And so as Pilate was awakened, he was determined to take care of business very quickly so that he could get back to bed and go back to sleep. But here was a situation that required far more than a quick fix. What exactly happened on this fateful day? We pick up the story now in the book of John chapter 18. Notice with me in John chapter 18, beginning with verse 28. The Bible says, John 18 verse 28, if you're there, and if you're ready to study, would you please say amen. The Bible says in John 18, 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves would not go into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? Here we find the story of Jesus. Brought to Pilate's judgment hall, The Pharisees awaken Pilate early, early in the morning, and Pilate is rudely awakened, and the Jews would not enter into the judgment hall because if they did so, it would have rendered them ceremonially unclean. They could not go into a Gentile's judgment hall. You see, they stayed on the outside because they wanted to eat the Passover. They didn't want to be rendered ceremonially unclean. Oh, friends, what hypocrisy! They're seeking to maintain ceremonial cleanness while their hands are dripping with the blood of the true Passover lamb. What hypocrisy. And so now notice, Pilate comes out to ask, what is your accusation? And I want you to notice their indictment against Christ. Notice what it says in verse 30. The Bible says, and they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Friends, notice what their accusation is. What is missing in verse 30? What is missing? There is no indictment. In response to the question of Pilate, what accusation do you bring? They say, if he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't bring him to you. In other words, what the Jews are doing is they're trying to impress Pilate of a sense of their importance. They were not giving any real reason for condemning Jesus because they had no ground on which in which to condemn him to death. They knew that Jesus did nothing worthy of death in a Roman court. And these Jews, they feared a trial because they knew that they could not substantiate their accusations. They wanted the death sentence ratified in haste. They wanted to skip all the preliminaries. They were thirsting for the blood of Jesus. And they were seeking a favor from Pilate on the day of their national holiday. And friends, they hoped to impress Pilate with a sense of their importance. They're basically saying this, Pilate, listen, if we, the most important people in Israel, bring someone to you and condemn them to death, they must be guilty because we are important people. Take our word for it, is really what they're saying. Do you see it? They're not giving a real accusation. They're simply saying, we're the most important people. If we bring some to you, it must be true. Take our word for it. And friends, do you realize that many preachers are doing the exact same thing as the Jews did? They're saying to their parishioners, their members, just take my word for it. I got degrees behind my name. I've spent many years in school and I know the word of God. And so if I say something, it must be the truth. And friends, just like Pilate, many church members are rejecting the truth because they're believing in the words of a man. You see, friends, it was Pilate's responsibility to know what truth was for himself. Amen? He could not just take their word for it. And in the same way, friends, we can't take a man's word for it. You can't take my word for it. It is your responsibility. God holds you accountable as an individual to find out what truth is for yourself. But notice how Pilate responds in verse 31. In verse 31, Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. So what does Pilate do? Pilate does not care to know what the truth is. He doesn't want to deal with Jesus because he was rudely awakened from his sleep. He wants to go back to bed. And so he says to the Jews, you judge him yourself. He doesn't want, you see, he is the judge. It's his responsibility to know what is the truth. But here we find Pilate's first mistake, and that is this. Write it down, friends. He wasn't interested in knowing truth. Oh, what a terrible mistake. He was not interested in investigating what the situation was. And you see, friends, Pilate, this morning, he did not sense the solemnity of the situation. He didn't consider this a matter of high priority. He felt there were other things that were more important to do with his time. Surely this was not something to lose sleep over. And friends, many people are esteeming the truth of God's word in the same way. They brush it off as something that is not very important, not something to lose sleep over. But friends, it's your responsibility to know truth. But Pilate was indifferent. Many are repeating the same mistake today. Jesus knocks at the door of our hearts, and yet we're not interested in hearing what he has to say. We feel like there are other things that are more significant. We're choosing to be ignorant of the truth when we have every opportunity to know what truth is. Bibles stay on the bookshelf collecting dust. Invitations to meetings like this go unheeded. And friends, listen very carefully. This will afford us no excuse in judgment because God not only holds us accountable for the things that we know, but for every opportunity that he has given us to know the truth. All the Bibles and books on our bookshelf, every opportunity that we've been given, Every prayer that has been offered on our behalf, God holds us accountable, not only for the light we have, but for all the opportunities to understand the light. And friends, I want you to notice what happens when we, like Pilate, cast the truth down to a level of unimportance. Notice what the Bible says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but not because the knowledge is not available. It says, because you have done what with the knowledge? Rejected knowledge. I also will reject you, brothers and sisters. We have no excuse in the judgment when we have had every opportunity to know what truth is. You see, brothers and sisters, knowing truth is an area of eternal importance. There's nothing more important than this in your whole life, more important than what school you go, what career you pursue, or who you marry, where you live, is the understanding, the investigation of what truth is. And friends, when we know truth, Jesus tells us in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It doesn't say set you free, friends. You know what the difference is? Being set free means you leave the prison. But being made free, you could still be in the prison physically, but inside you're free. Can you say amen? God, more than just setting us free, wants to make us free. That means an inward experience. And it comes, brothers and sisters, not by being famous and being successful in the world, not by having a beautiful house and sleeping in a nice, comfortable bed and driving a luxurious car. No, friends, freedom is not found in the things of the world. It's only found in knowing truth, and it's much more than intellectual knowledge. You see, to know truth means to have an experience with truth, and it's not just information, because Jesus said, I am the truth. Oh, friends, do you know him tonight? Do you know Jesus? Or do you only know about Jesus? I believe all of us, we all at least know about him. But friends, it's not what we know, it's who we know that will save us. And Jesus wants to be more real in our lives. Oh, friends, I beg you on behalf of Christ, don't make this first mistake. Don't cast the truth of God's word and the truth of Jesus down to a level of unimportance. You can't do it, brothers and sisters. It is of eternal significance, more important than anything else in your life. Because, friends, when Jesus comes, what else is going to matter? Is it going to matter how much money you have in your bank account? Is it going to matter how many people respect you in this world? Is it going to matter, friends? No, nothing will matter except, do you know Jesus? Tonight, friends, is a message of life and death. Please. Don't cast the truth down to a level of unimportance. That's Pilate's first mistake. You see, brothers and sisters, the Jews began to press Pilate for the death sentence. And now Pilate realizes that it's a life and death situation. It's not something he just can go back to sleep. He has to deal with this, friends. And you have to understand that Pilate was not a just judge. You see, many times in his career, Pilate had delivered innocent men to their deaths without qualm or consideration. But friends, this day, with this man, it was something different. Because there was something that held Pilate back this day from his common casual cruelty. Because there was something that was different in the face of the accusers. There was a hatred that was different from the hatred that he'd seen before. And not only was there something different in the face of the accusers, but also in the face of the accused. Because friends, when Pilate looked into the face of Jesus, he saw something there he'd never seen before. He'd seen many criminals stand before him. But as he looked into the face of Jesus, he did not look like a criminal. The moment Pilate's eyes fell upon the helpless victim, strange and new feelings began to stir within his heart. He saw a serene calmness, an innocence in the face of Christ. There was no sign of guilt in that face. There was no expression of fear, no boldness or defiance. He saw a man of calm, dignified bearing whose countenance bore not the marks of a criminal, but the signature of heaven was upon his face. And as the waves of accusation beat upon Jesus, his whole bearing stood firm in conscious innocence. The heavy surges of wrath broke about him, but he remained unmoved by them. To all the false charges, he answered not a word. He stood there silent, but his silence was eloquence. As Pilate looks upon the face of Jesus, I can imagine him thinking, how could this man bear insult and mockery with such peace and dignity, without retaliation and without anger. How could this man just stand there with peace upon his brow when these people are thirsty for his blood? As Pilate looked upon the countenance of the accused, the Holy Spirit began to fasten upon his conscience. A strong conviction began to urge Pilate that this man was innocent, that he should leave this man alone. This man has done nothing worthy of death. And Pilate begins to realize that the Jews brought Jesus because of their envy towards Christ. They desired to destroy the one that would stand in their way. Pilate knows that they want him to sign the death warrant. But the Holy Spirit convicts him that to use his decision-making power as the judge to stop this injustice that is being heaped upon Christ. But friends, listen, Pilate knows that if he lets Jesus go, the Jews will cause him a lot of trouble. The Jews would cause him a lot of trouble if he were to do the right thing. And Pilate does not want to be inconvenienced by the Jews. And so now there's a conflict of conviction versus convenience that is warring, capturing his mind. And so Pilate brings the prisoner into the judgment hall and begins the interrogation. He has to deal with it, friends. It's a life and death situation. And all alone, notice what he asks Jesus in verse 33. It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? And friends, I want you to notice Christ responds to the question with a question. In verse 34, Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Friends, you really realize what Jesus is asking him? And he answers the question with a question, and he's basically asking Pilate, are you saying this because this is what you think? Or are you saying this because other people have told you that I'm the king of the Jews? In other words, what Jesus is asking, Pilate, what do you believe? What do you believe, Pilate? He's throwing the ball in his court. What do you believe? And friends, you have to understand, the realizing Jesus was asking this, it wasn't because he didn't know the answer, because Jesus knew exactly what Pilate believed. Amen? Jesus could read his life like an open book. Jesus is not asking because he doesn't know. Because friends, listen, whenever God asks a question in the Bible, it's because he wants us to think about the answer to the question. And so in asking Pilate, what do you believe? Jesus was asking this because he saw that in the heart of Pilate, there was a little bit of faith that he was trying to bring out. You see, Jesus longed for Pilate's salvation, and he saw that there was hope for Pilate. And so this question was calculated to provoke a response of faith. A response of what? In other words, he was giving Pilate an opportunity to acknowledge the conviction of the Holy Spirit that was in his heart. What do you believe, Pilate? Here's an opportunity for him to acknowledge the conviction. And the reason why, friends, because expression deepens impression. When you express faith, your faith is impressed even more strongly. And friends, you have to understand that salvation begins when we first yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so now as Jesus asks the question, what do you believe? Pilate is now brought face to face with a choice. How he's going to answer the question is going to set him on a path of either life or death. Will he acknowledge the conviction of the Spirit of God, or will he ignore the conviction of his heart? And friends, notice what he does. He makes his second mistake in verse 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? What a sarcastic response. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Here we find Pilate's second mistake. Write it down, friends. Pilate, brothers and sisters, he ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He refused to answer the question and acknowledge the conviction. He did not want Jesus to know that he sympathized with him in his heart. And so pride forbade him from being honest. He wouldn't acknowledge the conviction within. And friends, many people are following in Pilate's footsteps today. The job of the Holy Spirit, friends, is to convict us of truth and error, of right and wrong. And friends, he comes to us, the Spirit of God comes to us in different times, in different ways, to convict us of our of the path, the wrong path that we sometimes walk down. when we're on the internet and we're on a website that we should not be on, the Spirit comes to us and he says, yes, what are you doing here? It's the conviction. When we're dating someone or having a relationship with someone that is not a Christian, that is not the same faith, the Spirit of God convicts us. What are you doing with this person? You're unequally yoked. Or when you skip church to attend a secular event, the Spirit of God asks you, what are you doing here? And the conviction is within. And friends, it is in moments like these when the Spirit speaks to our conscience that we will either, number one, acknowledge the conviction and yield to it, or number two, we will ignore the conviction and move forward persistently in rebellion. And so Pilate makes a terrible mistake. And friends, this mistake may seem small. Just ignoring the voice of the Spirit of God, ignoring the conviction, and putting on an exterior and being so evasive with the Spirit of God. Friends, it seems small, but one mistake leads to another. And I want you to notice, Jesus kept working with Pilate, though. Can you say amen? He did not give up so easily. Jesus continued to work with Pilate. And notice how Jesus responds to his question in verse 36. Verse 36, notice what it says. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. You see, Jesus assures Pilate that he does not have to be afraid of the accusations of the Jews. He made it clear, I'm not a king, my kingdom is not of this world. You don't have to be afraid, Pilate. The accusation of the Jews is not founded. It's unfounded. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not formed by mountains and rivers for borders. My kingdom is a heavenly, a spiritual kingdom. In fact, notice in the next verse, the Bible tells us, but you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the what? Truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Here we find Jesus saying, my kingdom is a kingdom of truth. It's a spiritual kingdom. And my voice is not a voice of insurrection and rebellion against the government of Rome. No, my voice is a voice of truth. And as Pilate listens to the answer, now his curiosity is aroused. And now Pilate responds by asking Jesus the question of all questions. Notice verse 38. And Pilate said unto him, what is truth? Friends, that was the question of all questions. Amen. And I believe that this question that Pilate asked Jesus was the most profound question anyone ever asked Jesus when he was in this world. What is truth? You see, this question, from the very beginning, man has searched for the answers to this question about what is truth. And now the very one that could give him the absolute answer to the question is standing right in front of him. But friends, Pilate begins to make his third mistake. He asked the question, what is truth? But at the very moment that his heart was open to receive the truth, the devil brought a deafening distraction. And he still does the same thing in meetings like this today. In the very moment when truth is about to come home to our heart, the devil distracts us. A cell phone goes off. We start to feel like going to the bathroom or feeling sleep or someone talks or moves. And the devil distracts us by these little things. Friends, make no mistake about it. In a meeting like this, it's a spiritual war that is taking place. And so when we come to church, friends, we need to be on guard. Amen. And prepare our hearts not to miss any word. Because, you see, Satan knows. He knows the message. He knows when the minister is preparing the presentation. He knows the different points the minister is going to make. And he knows that there are individuals in the congregation that needs to hear a specific point. And when that very point is about to come, the very one that needs it is distracted. And that's exactly what happened. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And at that very moment, on the outside, the Jews, afraid that Jesus would work some type of miracle to escape, the Jews began to make noise. They began to shout. They made a loud commotion and they were shouting at Pilate, urging him to sign the death warrant. And so, friends, when Pilate heard the commotion that was taking place on the outside of the judgment hall, remember, he's with Jesus one-on-one on the inside of the judgment hall. He doesn't have to leave. He asked a question of questions. He didn't wait for the response, because when the commotion on the outside took place, he would have to make another choice. Either he would listen to the distractions of the crowd or the doctrines of Christ. And friends, instead of waiting for Jesus to answer, he succumbed to the cry of the crowd. And he left the presence of Jesus to go outside to meet the crowd. Don't let the crowd distract you, friends. Many people are letting the world take them away from Christ. But now the golden opportunity has passed. As he left the presence of Jesus, here is the third miserable mistake that Pilate made. And what is that? He allowed himself to be distracted from the truth. Friends, he did not have to leave. He was the governor. He was the judge. Nothing forced him to leave. And no one forced Jesus to be taken away. He responded to the sound of his ears rather than the conviction of his heart. Oh, friends, have you done this? Are you doing this? The devil works daily to keep us from hearing the answer to the question, what is truth? Satan uses whatever means he can, such as the media, captivating our mind, our eyes, and our ears, drawing us away. He uses even family functions, keeping us away from hearing the answer to the question, what is truth? Appointments and commitments to employers and jobs, to things that are not really important, to someone that cannot save you. Friends, what a foolish mistake to listen to an employer who does not have a heaven to take you to more than listening to God himself. We use sports as an excuse. I remember so vividly a lady come to my meetings. Her name was Susan in the San Jose area. She came every single night to the meetings and she loved the message. She embraced it, the Sabbath, all these beautiful messages from the Word of God. She believed it in her mind, but friends, when it came to the end, she could not make a decision. And friend, you know what her excuse was, her reason was? Every Saturday morning, she was a part of a swimming team. And that's how she had fellowship and socialized and had exercise. And so she chose her sport rather than her Savior. Oh, friends, what a foolish mistake. But there are good stories as well that I've experienced. Andrea came to my meeting just a few months ago in San Jose in Mountain View, California. And she was the secretary of the local Catholic church. She just got the job, and she had insurance, and she had hours, and it was a good job. But as she came to the meeting, she heard the truth of what the Bible says, and she realized that she had to make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus. And even though it was difficult, even though she needed the health insurance that the job provided, she took a stand and went to her priest and said, I can no longer work on Saturday, Friday evening to Saturday evening. She took a stand, friends, and God blessed her and honored her. I think about Sister Yolanda in Bakersfield. She'd been living with her partner for 22 years, had three children with this man. This man was not interested in marriage, living together in sin. And she came to the meetings, but he would not come, but she was convicted of truth. She wanted to serve Jesus, but she realized that she could not do it while living in sin, living with someone that was not her husband, even though he was the father of her three children. And so because he would not choose to get married, she chose to move out. And she followed Jesus and was baptized. Can you say amen? Did not make any excuse. Oh, brothers and sisters, the devil has so many different things to distract us. Jobs and relationships and sports and family functions and media. You don't have to be a slave to the devil's distractions. You have a choice, friends. You, like Pilate, have a choice to make tonight. And by the way, friends, this story about Pilate is also recorded in the book of Luke. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23, because we find Pilate making mistake after mistake after mistake. And in Luke 23, we find Pilate's fourth miserable mistake. Luke 23, beginning with verse 4. I want you to notice what takes place. Luke 23 and verse 4, the Bible says, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Now, friends, Pilate, who is the judge, just pronounced this prisoner innocent. He said, I find no fault in him. Your accusations are not founded. I find no fault in him. And friends, what should Pilate do right now? Turn him loose, right? What do you do with a man that has no fault? What do you do with a man that is innocent? You let him go. So friends, Pilate just declared, as the judge, I find no fault. The very next thing he should do is let Jesus go. But notice what he does in verse 5. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. Friends, I want you to notice, he should have let Jesus go. But the fury of and the fierceness of the people in demanding his death caused Pilate to waver, to compromise with the crowd. You see, he wanted to let Jesus go, but he dreaded the ill will of the people. And so now he found something to get out of the situation. When he realized that Jesus was a part of Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Friends, he should have let him go, but this was an easy way out. Not having to deal with the problem. Not having to offend and go against the will of the people, at the same time not having to do the wrong thing in crucifying Jesus. Oh, what a coward! He should have let Jesus go, friends. But instead of letting him go, he sent him to Herod. Here's Pilate's fourth miserable mistake. And what is that? He put off making a decision. He should have made the decision, but he put it off. What a coward. He didn't want to deal with the situation because it was inconvenient. And so he sought to be released from the responsibility of Jesus. He was seeking to avoid the potential problems and repercussions of doing the right thing and letting Jesus go. Oh, friends, have you done this? Are you doing this? Jesus comes and knocks at the door of our hearts. Will you send him away like Pilate sent Jesus away to Herod? Will you brush Jesus off as unimportant? You see, the Holy Spirit brings this man to our conscience. And before it's over, we're all going to have to decide what we do with Jesus. This is not a decision we can put off forever, friends. We can't procrastinate this one for eternity. It's a responsibility that none of us can escape from. Either we're going to crown him in our lives or we're going to crucify him. We can't remain neutral for forever. We must make a decision. And here we find Pilate's fifth miserable mistake, and that is he tried to be neutral about it. He put off making a decision. He passed the responsibility to somebody else. And number five, he tries to remain neutral. In other words, I'm not going to hurt him and I'm not going to help him. I'm just going to give him to Herod. Let somebody else deal with him. He wasn't taken aside. He was trying to remain neutral. Oh, what a coward in trying to be neutral. Friends, when it comes to Christ's claim upon our lives, it's impossible to be neutral with Jesus. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is what? Against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Friends, if you are in the valley of decision tonight, you are against Christ. Don't even think for a moment that your indecision is a neutral decision. No, brothers and sisters, there is no neutral ground. Either you're with him or against him. Either you're saved or you're lost. And friends, listen, if you are almost saved, you are still completely lost. Well, friends, God is trying to save someone tonight. God is trying to wake someone up who is comfortable in spiritual complacency, comfortable in this world. Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus loves you. And he's trying to save you. I don't know who you are. But don't be neutral. There are perhaps some people in this room this evening who have been coming to this church for years but have not made a full commitment to Christ. Tonight, don't put Jesus off anymore. Tonight, make a decision for him. Don't be a coward. Be courageous and stand up. You see, when it comes to Christ, we can't remain neutral. Either we're going to crown him or crucify him. You see, we're all born on a battlefield and we have to choose which side we're going to be on. And friends, if we are on God's side, people ought to be able to see it and know it. We ought to take a firm public stand and not be ashamed of who we are and who we serve. Not being ashamed of the gospel, not trying to hide yourself. Don't be afraid to stand up and stand out, friends. Pilate feels relieved now that he sent Jesus away. He doesn't have to deal with him anymore. Just pass off your responsibility. Just remain neutral. Don't help him and don't hurt him. Just get rid of the, just relieve it. Just get rid of it. Get rid of the problem. Until Herod sends him right back. And by the way, do you know why Herod sent him right back? You see, you study what happened when Jesus encountered Herod. Jesus had no words for Herod. Jesus said not one word to Herod. You know why? Because Herod had gone too far by this time. He had had opportunity after opportunity by John the Baptist. You see, this was the same Herod that was guilty of beheading John the Baptist. And Herod had seared his conscience. He committed the unpardonable sin. He had gone too far. And therefore, Jesus knew that whatever he said would just add more condemnation to him in the judgment. And so Jesus had no words for Herod anymore. So Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. And Pilate realizes that he cannot escape from this decision. He must deal with Jesus sooner or later. And then notice what happens in verse 13 of Luke 23. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, he said to them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and he repeats, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." Here we find Pilate re-declares that Jesus is innocent. And now the conviction begins to grow that Jesus is not guilty and he should let him go right there and then. But Pilate begins to waver in weakness. He begins to vacillate. He knows that he should let Jesus free. Even Herod confirmed the conviction of his own mind. But then notice what he does. Oh, friends, here's the next mistake, verse 16. It says, "I will therefore do what? Chastise him and release him." He just declared that Jesus was innocent, no fault. And yet, even after that, he chastises Jesus. Why? In order to pacify the people. In order to please the crowd. Here we find, brothers and sisters, the mistakes get bigger and bolder. And here's Pilate's sixth miserable mistake. And what is that? He compromises to calm and please the crowd. Oh, what a coward. Because Pilate thought, here's what he thought. He thought that if the Jews would see the awful, hideous, gruesome sight of a Roman scourging, that their hatred would subside and that they would be pacified and that they would be content with just a scourging of Jesus. Friends, do you realize what a Roman scourging was like? Do you realize how painful and how brutal it was? Let me explain as best I can what a Roman scourging was like in this time period. Usually, the strongest soldier was chosen to inflict the punishment. And the prisoner was stripped to his waist, his hands were bound, and a long Roman whip was taken with long leather strands, and the ends of those leather strands were bits and pieces of sharpened steel. And that soldier would stand at a distance from the prisoner. And he would take that Roman whip, that scourge, and he would whip the prisoner, and the lash would come down upon the body in full strength, and the strands of leather would curl around the naked body of the prisoner, and the sharpened metal would grab the flesh and rip it right off the body. The blood would flow from the deep lacerations. This is exactly what happened to Jesus, and it happened twice. A Roman scourging was 39 times. 39, that seems like an odd number, isn't it? The reason why it's 39, because the Romans believed that if you were to scourge someone 40 times, they would die. So they did it to 39 times, and they did this twice to Jesus. Pilate did it to an innocent man, knowing and believing in his heart that he was innocent. And he did it, why? Simply to calm the crowd, to please others. Oh, brothers and sisters, have you ever lowered your standard to please others? Have you ever went down and compromised because of the crowd? The Bible tells us in the book of James that when we do this, we are an enemy of Christ. James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible tells us, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Oh, friends, in pleasing man, we are scourging Christ. That's what we're doing, friends. And following the crowd and wanting to be popular and wanting caring so much about what other people think of us more than what God thinks of us. We're scourging Christ. We're doing the exact same thing that Pilate was doing. Our compromises wound him. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Friends, if you ever tempted to turn your back on Jesus, first take a look at his back. Before you turn your back on God, take a look at his back. And when you see those stripes, recognize that it's because of those stripes that we are healed.
They tell me Jesus died for my transgressions, that he paid the price for me a long time ago. When he gave his life for me on a hill called Calvary, there was something else that I want to know. Do you still feel the nails every time I fail? Can you hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing the pain that I know I've got to change? I just can't bear the thought hurting you. I guess I'm real good at breaking promises, and I treat his precious grace so carelessly.
In heaven, thank you so much for your goodness and for pouring out all of heaven in the gift of your only begotten Son, for giving him to the human race to live the life that we should have lived and to die the death that we should have died. Thank you, Jesus, for for taking our place, for paying for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for reaching out towards us in love. In Jesus' name we pray.